Your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 6. And if you're just joining us this morning, I'm Scott, one of the pastors here, and there should be a Bible in front of you, and we'll be on page 863. And if you can't see this thing, that means you have to move up, and there's lots of seats up front, so you're more than welcome if you can't. If not, you can pretend and be just fine, but we're going to go a little old school today. We're going to use a whiteboard and see how good I can draw. But Luke chapter 6, I want to speak this morning about one of the foundations of Redemption Church. And one of the foundations of Redemption Church is what we call gospel realization. That the goal of the Christian life is not to try harder to be a better Christian per se. The goal of the Christian life is not to care less about your sin because there's all kinds of grace. The goal of the Christian life is to actually believe the gospel. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, there is a sense in which you already believe it, but there are many pockets, there are many areas in your life where you still don't really believe the gospel. And this is the fundamental issue in the Christian life. And so we come to this time of year, and you know, it's just what it is. It's New Year's resolution time, right? How many of you do New Year's resolutions? Any of you do those? I never do them because I just know my own personality. They'll take root for like 3 weeks, and then I'll make new resolutions, and then in 3 weeks there'll be new resolutions. It's just so I don't do it. Although this last year I made one resolution, and I've actually accomplished one resolution in my life. I know you're so happy. But last year I decided I'm going to like blueberries. Weird, right? Because everyone mocks me because I don't eat anything. I eat weird, like normal plain food. And I was like, I'm going to start liking a berry. And so I started putting blueberries in my oatmeal. And I can eat blueberries now. It's great. Blueberry muffins. Yeah, it's exciting, right? Yeah. So there's my one resolution, okay? But what's natural about all of humanity is that we are regularly asking ourselves these two questions, either consciously or subconsciously. But I think most of the time, these are questions that we ask consciously. And the first question is this: why do people do the things that they do? If you're married, how many times have you said that about your spouse just this morning? If you're a parent, you look at your kid and you're like, where did you get that idea from? Where did you think that would be a smart idea to jump from there, right? Like, why do you do what you do? Or you actually begin to build relationships with people and they come from a much different background and they have much different, you know, upbringing, and you look at them and you're like, that's how you're going to do that? Really? I think what we don't regularly ask is this: why do I do the things that I do? We always want to ask why other people do the things they do, but why don't we regularly ask the things or reasons why we do what we do? Because if you're honest with yourself, the platform of perfection is you, me, and everything else should come and align itself to my line of perfection. Like, why do you do that? If you were perfect like me, you'd do it my way. If you were a good parent, you would discipline my way. If you were a good husband, you'd live this way, right? So you don't regularly have to ask yourself about you because you've got the right way. And it's only when that right way begins to take you down detours of places you don't want to go, we begin to ask ourselves, why do we do what we want to do? The second question then that follows that, that people I think regularly ask, is, and it speaks to New Year's resolutions, how do we know that the change that we're after is going to be lasting and lifelong change? How many of you have changed for 3 weeks? And then 3 weeks later, you're like, why did I do that? Or you're like, man, why am I back here again? And so we begin asking the question, not just why do people do what they do, but why don't we see lifelong change take place in the life of people? I think Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, we'll read it in just a minute, but it speaks to these two questions. It speaks to why people do what they do, and it speaks to how you can actually have lifelong, permanent change. And Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45, Jesus says this: for no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I think as Christians, Jesus, in a sense, lays down a very important principle that I would go as far to say it's like the secret to living the Christian life, and it comes from this short parable about two trees that represent two different types of people. This particular parable hints at why we regularly struggle with our sins, and it desperately shows us our inadequacy to fight our sin on our own. It shows us how shallow we are in fighting against our sin, and it shows us really why we want to change regularly, but we don't change. So this passage is going to give us some very important principles about change, about how we can actually experience change. And what I want you to do right now is, in your head, as I've been talking, there might have already come to you an area in your life that you're struggling with, that you want to change, that as a Christian, you know you need to change this area of your life, and it's been plaguing you, it's been bothering you, and you're like, I want to be done with it. How do we change? And I think right now you have something in your head where I want to be this, I want to do this, I don't want this to come out, I don't want to look at this, I don't want to say that. And as we go through this morning, I want to ask you, and as we pray, ask the Spirit to help us understand what it is about that particular area of how God wants us to change. And so it's hinting at why we regularly struggle with our sinfulness, but it's also going to show us that the gospel fills the gap. What I mean by that? I mean simply this, is that I've met a lot of people, and it was true of my life for many years, that the gospel was really good to get into the Christian life. The entrance into the Christian life is to believe the gospel. And the gospel is really good for the exit of your life, right? Like when you come to your last breath, you're like, man, I'm so glad a long time ago, or maybe 2 days ago, I entered into the Christian life by believing the gospel, and now it's going to be really good for when I die. But now we're like, what does the gospel have to do with my everyday life right now? What does the gospel have to do with how I parent, how I actually am a husband or a wife, or how I look at my job, or how I view my money, or how I view my time? And what Jesus is actually going to help us see this morning is that the gospel actually applies to every one of those areas. The gospel isn't the on-ramp and the exit ramp. It's actually the entire existence of the Christian life. It's how you get in, it's how you stay in, it's how you grow, and when you die, you're kept by the power of the gospel, 1 Peter chapter 1, so that you will receive your inheritance. So, let's pray and jump in. Father, help us as we look at this parable that Jesus gave to us. I pray, Spirit, that you'd help us to see with new eyes the greatness of who Jesus is for us. That by faith, we are good trees. And so we'll give you the praise for what you do in and through us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is not like a rocket science parable. Like, you mean I can't go get a grape from a thorn bush? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amazing. But in another sense, it is very profound. Because what Jesus is doing is comparing two trees, but in reality, what he's comparing are two different types of people. And what we want to see first and foremost this morning is that what is the core difference between the good tree, the good person, and the bad tree and the bad person? What does Jesus say in this parable is the significant, fundamental, foundational reason why these two trees are different? I think if you look carefully at verse 45, Jesus says this, out of the good treasure of his what? Heart. produces good. Or the bad tree, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. See, what I think Jesus is really helping us see is that the heart is the control center of the entire being. Who you are is your heart. It is your affections. It is the things that you value. It's the things that you desire. The things that you love. Jonathan Edwards called the heart the seat of the affections. And that is everything that you value and want. And so if I were to ask you to write down three things of what the good life would look like. So, like, take time. And be honest. Here's what a good life would look like, and write down three things. I think that would fundamentally reveal what your affections are centered on. What you want, where you're going, what you're desiring is the good life. And as Christians, we have this regular, constant struggle about the good life is either a nice house, big car, and family, or it's about giving all of up my family and time and money, and it's giving away all of my family and money and time, and it's sharing everything that God has given. Like, isn't that the good life according to the scriptures? Like, loving others sacrificially, serving others. And so there's this constant fight in our life about what is the good life. But whatever fundamentally takes center position in your life, that's what type of tree you are. That's what you're actually producing. Jesus, again, is really just building on the second wisest man in the entire scriptures, whose name was Solomon, and who Proverbs chapter 4 says this: guard your heart above everything else. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. Every action you commit, every thought you think, every word you speak is motivated and sourced in the control center of your being. There is no unmotivated action, thought, or word. So I think I shared this with you before, like my kids. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Well, let's figure that out, because the only people who do random things without random good reasons belong in insane asylums, and that's where you're going until you figure it out. Because there's a reason you're yelling or screaming or being sarcastic or being a jerk or disobeying. Like, here's what Solomon is saying. Everything you do comes out of what you love. So, I want to say two things about this. Number one, you don't live out of what you know. You always live out of what you love. Okay, please catch that. As Christians, sometimes we fall into the mistake that the more Bible I know, the better Christian I will be. Okay? And who probably knows the Bible better than any of us? This really bad guy we talked about last week called Satan. He knows a lot of it. In fact, he was using it against Jesus. And here's what I'm trying to get you to see is, like, if we lived out of what we know, how many of you have, like, almost a perfect Christian life? None of you are like this week, oh my gosh, Paul said I have to be kind? I didn't know that. Now I know it and I'll be fine. Right? Like, the law of God is written on your heart that you don't really need to know the scriptures, that you know there's a fundamental way to live. And we all know that we should be kind and we should sacrifice and we should serve and give up our life for others. And what are we doing all day long? Me? Scream at my kids because it's a short week, I was on vacation, and I come home, and it's Tyler's birthday, and he has a birthday party, and I'm trying to get my sermon ready, and then I go buy a present, I got to take kids home, and then my kids want to go play soccer, and they're inviting people to go play soccer, so I got to go over there, I bring my iPad to actually do some sermon writing, and while I'm there, my kids are out there kicking a ball, and what do? Put the iPad down, go play soccer for 2 hours. It's like 3:30, 4 o'clock, I got to preach at 6, and I'm like, And I'm like screaming all day long because I know that I'm not getting what I want to getting done, what I need to get done. I knew all day long the scripture said this and this and this. But why didn't I live out of what I know? Because you never do. You live out of what you love. And this is why we study the Bible. Don't miss this. Is that faith comes by hearing the word about Jesus. It comes by hearing the gospel. And so hearing the gospel is creating and sustaining and nurturing faith in you. So the first thing I want to see this morning is that someone's tagging me on Facebook already. Gosh, I just got a memo and to get rid of it. First thing I want to see this morning is about our heart is that you live out of what you love, not out of what you know. The second thing is this, is that fundamentally, all sin is a failure to appropriate and believe the gospel. All sin is fundamentally a failure to appropriate the gospel in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, if there is always in your heart this ultimate affection that is driving everything that you do, then you have to stop and ask, what is that ultimate affection that's driving everything? And what you're going to come to see is that scriptures are saying why you guard your heart is because this is how God made us, to be people who would always place our trust and worship in something to give us meaning, value, and worth. Like all of us are regularly putting our trust in something to rescue us. Like why do you put all of your time and energy into being a good mom? Because maybe that becomes your primary way of justifying your existence. That it's not simply that you are a daughter of the Most High God, that is your final and ultimate identity that gives you meaning and value and worth. It's that you are a mom that gives you ultimate identity. And so what ends up happening is that you are believing that if I could be a good mom and made sure all of my kids ate organic food and played the violin and played soccer and got good grades and had good clothes and had the perfect life, you'd be a good mom, you'd be something. See, I want you to understand that's how your heart is working. It is always looking to latch onto something, to show you that you have something. And the Bible says this about that. That whatever that is, that if it is not found in who God is and what God is giving you and through Jesus placing upon you, the Bible calls everything else idolatry. Fundamentally, that is what's going on. You're putting your trust in a false God, a functional Savior, to give you only what God can give you. And here's what's so crazy about idols. Number one, they're everywhere. They're not just over there, far, far away. They're right here. Two, most of the time, they're good things. Is being a mom a good thing? It's a great thing. Is being a dad a good thing? It's a great thing. Is having a job a good thing? It's a great thing. But what ends up happening is you take those good things and giving them ultimate value, ultimate meaning, hoping that through those realities you'll drive some sort of significance and identity. And the Bible says all the time that is idolatry. That is putting your trust in something other than God for rescue. It is putting your trust in something other than the gospel to be delivered. This is why Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered. It's not a new random thing per se. All of human existence is putting their faith in something for rescue. And Paul comes along and says, there's only one Savior. And that is Jesus. He's the only one who can give you what you really want, what you really need, and that is to be restored back to the very presence of God Himself, so that every sin outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing more than an attempt to justify your existence. It's nothing more than an attempt to rescue yourself. And here's what's so damning, literally, about idolatry, is that when you put something up there as ultimate that's not God, It is always at the expense of other people. It's always at the expense of other people. Your idolatry is always cutting into other people's lives and harming them. This is why the gospel is so amazing. It's the one thing you put your trust in that is not at the expense of others, but it's always serving and loving others. So the good news of Jesus is what will rescue you. Every sin is rooted in wrong worship. So, do you believe this? Do you believe that the greatest dangers in all of your life are inside of you, not outside of you? Do you believe that all the greatest problems in your life are internal, not external? I do marriage counseling regularly, and the first session is, I just want to hear what's going on. And you'll hear this now, so if you come do marriage counseling with me in the future, maybe this won't be you, but this regularly happens. I'd say to the wife, what's wrong? And for the next half an hour, she yells at who? I'm like, okay, great. Well, let's hear the other side. Stop. What's the problem? And in 3 seconds, she's the problem. All done. You know, like the husband. You know, and so like you do all this marriage counseling, and what's the problem? We are regularly not believing and understanding the greatest dangers are internal. It is our wrong, covetous, idolatrous desires. The real issue is not your circumstances. The real issue is not your situations. The real issues are not other people. Please understand that situations and circumstances and other people, you know what they do? They reveal your heart. They don't create your heart. So C.S. Lewis uses the illustration of rats in the basement. That when you go down and flick the light on, and as soon as you flick the light on, you see all the rats go away. Did the light create the rats? No, it just shines upon them so you can actually see it. So that when light shines upon you, situations, circumstances, other people, they reveal what your heart is trusting in and what your heart is loving. See, Jesus is saying there's two types of trees, and what's different about each tree is what they love, what they value. Because, you have to understand this, that it is all of your actions come out of that. All of our actions are produced by the affections of our hearts. Maybe you've heard the phrase, belief determines behavior. And it really does when you understand that belief isn't just this intellectual exercise. Belief is the exercise of your heart in putting trust in something which dictates how you live. So when you have a bad heart that is trusting in something other than God for rescue, what does it produce every time? And vice versa. When you have a heart that's putting your trust in the good news of Jesus, then, and only then, we have good fruits. So the question then comes to this. Well, how do we change? How do we change our hearts? And really, here's the secret. This is not even a secret per se, but Jesus is simply saying this. The way you change is you change what you worship. The way you change is you change what you value. The way you change is to change what you love. Now, when we begin to think about changing what we love, I think there's two misconceptions or two problems that we encounter that are, you know, linked together but are highlighting two different parts of it. The first one is this, is the first problem we encounter when we seek to change is most of us don't really want to change. What we really want is sin management. Sin management to me, and trust me, I'm not saying let's just go sin. When I say, just hear me out for a minute, what I mean by sin management. Sin management is this. Like, we want to keep it contained and controlled. And as long as the sin doesn't go outside of, like, the really bad gray area, we're okay with ourselves. We're managing it. But as soon as we do that one act that we were like, whoa, I never thought I would go that far, what do? Freak out like that. what do? We're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. And then we either go read your Bible for 5 hours or wait 5 hours and then read your Bible. However your heart works, I'm not sure, but what ends up happening is like, we got to get that under control again. And what do? To get that under control? We do our second problem, which I call behavioral modification. Behavioral modification is simply this. It's we want a recipe to change bad fruit into good fruits that only deals with the external level. Okay, so let me get real practical here. Like, struggling with pornography, and it's your phone, get rid of your phone. Struggling with anger, get a Bible verse in your pocket, in your car, and read it all the time. You know, pull out that card when you're struggling and be like, calm down. Count to 10. Like, there's so many different ways and practices that people tell you to overcome sinful habits through mere behavioral modification. Now, trust me, if you're struggling with anger, I'm going to tell you to get a Bible verse and memorize it. If you're struggling with pornography, I'm going to tell you to get rid of your phone if that's the issue. Go back to 1995 and get the flip phone. Like, I'm not saying those are wrong steps. But I want you to know that they are insufficient steps. Why? Just think of it this way. That if you're trying to change and you're only changing what you do, are you really changing? What do you have to change? You got to change what you love. You got to change the root system, if you will. And so Jesus is saying, we're not here to manage sin. You know what sin management is? It is an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you could manage your sin, Jesus didn't have to come. Do you see that? Like, we're just trying to contain it and control it, make sure it doesn't get wild. When it does get wild, come back and make sure it gets back under control. Any Stranger Things fans out there? Season 2, fire. Keep that thing under control, containment. When it gets too wild, then bad things begin to happen. We've got to contain it again. Like, that is an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not here to manage our sin as Christians. Because what did Jesus do on the cross? Did he die so that you could manage your sin? Or did he die to take care of it once and for all? Like, that song is a struggle for me regularly. What you complete is completely done. Every sin I committed yesterday, in the past, and in the future, it is completely done. I'm not trying to manage it and make sure it doesn't get wild and out of control. I live out of the reality that it's all done. And if we lived out of that reality that it's all done, your life would look a lot different. Your structures of your heart would be different. And so sin management is nothing more than an affront to the gospel, and so is behavior modification. Because behavior modification is trying to change without putting Jesus at the center. Behavior modification is saying, I can change through my process and through my moral fortitude and by my goodness, and here are the 15 things I'm going to do to change. All the while, you still want to love what you love. So it's an affront to Jesus on both sides. See, what ends up happening is we have a tree, we are the tree, and bad fruit grows, and what do? We pick that fruit off, we throw it away. And then if we never change the root system, guess what comes back? And you throw it away again, and what comes back? Eventually, it's going to come back way more than you've ever expected, and then you're going to slap your hand and be like, I'm such a bad Christian. I need to stop doing that. And so you pull off 3 pieces of fruit. See, Jesus is saying, if you want to know how to change, you actually have to change what you love. Okay? So we're going to go to the whiteboard now. So that was 20 minutes theoretical, audio listening. Now I'm going to give you a diagram, and here's why. I want you to be able to, like, on a napkin, if you will, diagram this for people, to remember this. to have a little illustration to help you remember. And after I go through this for 15, 20 minutes, you're going to have to do it to your neighbor. So make sure you get, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You don't have to. But it'd be a good visual, good diagram to help you understand what we're actually talking about. Now, the problem with this is I'm the worst drawer in the world, okay? So, but that's the best part about it, too, because if I can draw these things, so can you, okay? Now, I have to help. I have to, like, tell you what I'm drawing. This is a tree, okay? And this is going to be a bad tree. No real leaves, just... What I should have done is had Andrea come up here and draw. She could have been drawing the whole time, like doing like a, while I'm yelling and screaming, she could have been, who's the painter who died? The guy in the background. Bob Ross, yes, she could be Bob Ross for us. Okay, so that's our bad tree. Here's our good tree. Hey, that didn't turn out too bad. Okay? We got some fruit on this tree. We're just going to hang some bad fruit off of this tree. Okay? What'd you say? Black? I'm colorblind, so you get what you get. All right, we're going to throw a little sun out here. And what we're going to also draw down here are some roots for each of these trees. And this diagram is going to help us understand everything we've just talked about. See, there's my stick figure. What is that? I always want to make him sitting down. All right, so there you are. Okay? This is all you got to remember. Two trees, a sun, and some ground. So here's the question. How do you know what you worship? How do you know what you value? How do you know what your affections are? Well, here's what happens. When the sun comes upon you and heats your life up, so when trials come, when temptations come, when people come, when situations come, when circumstances come, that's the sun shining down on you. And this is what reveals what you love, is when the sun in its heat comes upon you, it reveals in your actions what you love, what you value. So that when the heat comes upon Scott and he's screaming and yelling at his kids, what is he producing? Why are all the kids laughing up here? Stop. Yeah. What's it producing? Bad fruit, right? And where did that bad fruit come from? This says belief and affections. It comes from what I value, what I love, comes from underneath. Things that you can't see. You can see my bad fruits, but you can't see my evil heart. Or you can see my good fruit, but you can't necessarily see my good heart. See, it's all going down below here that we got to get down here to see what it is that we're valuing, loving, and worshiping. Now, when it comes to evil behavior or the bad tree, there are four roots here because there are, and this is another sermon, and you stick around long enough, you'll hear it, and you probably heard it already. There are four fundamental, at least four fundamental idols or values or affections of our heart that produce evil behavior. The first one, I don't know how to do this. People got mad last night because they couldn't read it. So I'm just going to do this up here. The first root is control. How many of you love control? I don't know why. You can never have it, so stop trying. I'll get to me in just a minute. But I mean, like, you have like 3 months of money in the bank that if you lost your job, you know for 3 months every bill will be paid. That's a good thing, by the way. Don't hear me saying these are bad things, okay? They're just bad because I don't do any of this. You have your 401k sets. You're the planner. You got the schedule. Then as soon as that schedule gets interrupted and you lose control, what comes out? let's write English. And that's great. You yell, right? You get nervous. You get anxious. Whenever control is being ripped away from you. When control is being ripped away from you, you're not like, oh, this is great. This is amazing. This is so fun. No, you're like on a roller coaster of life screaming. And whatever your disposition is, you become that type of person. You become yelling, you become nervous, and what you're producing is nothing more than bad fruits, harming other people. How many of you love to be comfortable? So I've kind of resigned the fact that as a pastor, I'm never going to be a millionaire unless I change my theology. And then maybe, okay? And I really wish I could, but I can't. So I've just resigned the fact that I'm never going to be this super, super rich guy, even though from a kid I was like, that's what I'm going to do. And so what I've resigned to is the life of comfort. Like, I don't want money so I can control my life and control circumstances. I want money because I want to have a comfortable life. I want to know that if when I take my car in, and they look at me and say, all four of your brakes need to be fixed, that'll be $3,800.52. I'll be like, oh, okay, here, just, I got that. It's comfortable. It's easy. I want to be assured that whatever it is, I can just pay. You know, I'm not like out there like buying BMWs and buying Lexus and buying big houses. My parents bought it for me, okay, trust me. And so it's not like I'm out there doing all of that. I just want the comfortable life. Or, just take it outside of money and put it into the context of relationships. I know with four kids, being a single dad, like, life is never going to be very comfortable. But there are moments, half-hour moments of the day, that I just want to sit in my chair and read a book, right? And every time you sit down for that half an hour of comfort, what happens? Every time, without fail. One of the four brats want to interrupt my comfort. And so what comes out of that? Lots of this. Like, just shut up. Leave me alone. Don't talk. Lots of good behavioral modification parenting going on when I lose my comfort, too. So there's this deep desire for comfort. Or we could go to the third one, approval. Some of you just desperately, desperately, above everything else in your life, want people to like you and value you. And so this is why you want money. You don't want money because you want to control your whole life and make sure that when you retire, you have a perfect amount of money for everything you want. Or you don't want money to give you the comfort of life. You want money for approval because it'll give you a certain car, give you certain clothes. It'll give you a certain neighborhood. It'll give you certain whatever it is so that you can actually be a part of a group of people who will look at you and say, wow, you're something. And maybe it's not money, but it could be any particular idol that you deeply want that because it'll give you value and meaning with other people. And then when you don't get the approval from other people, what happens? You begin to produce all this bad fruit. You lie to people to make sure that who they think you are is really who you are. You lie. You steal on your time card to get more money so that you can actually get more things. And it's all related back to, why do you steal? Why do you lie? Why are you yelling? Because deep down you want this more than anything else in life. That is your value, that's your affection, is to be approved by other people. Or the fourth route that's down here is the best one. Just kidding, it's the worst one. Power. So for me, if I lived my dream of money, I want lots of money. Why? Because I could show all of you I'm better than you. I want money to show you that I have won, that I am successful and more successful than you. You see how it doesn't work with approval? Like, I'll trample over you to show you I'm better than you, rather than like try to be friends with you so you'd like me. I don't care if you like me, I just want to be better than you. And so that like governs my whole life. My daughter has this little ping pong thing that we set up on our kitchen table, and I bought her ping pong paddles. And like, I play ping pong with them. I'm like, all right, fine, let's play ping pong. And so I'm like, you know, going all left-handed on them, and at the end be like, there's something you don't know. I'm not left-handed. I'm right. Okay? You know, and I switch my right hand when things aren't going well, because I'm not going to let my 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, anyone beat me. Like, they won't beat me. You're going to have to actually prove that you're better than me, and you never will. Or used to be a soccer coach. And so you would live your life making sure that your team won. Why? So you could show all the other coaches they're idiots. They don't know anything. And so there's this deep desire for power. But what you begin to see is that underneath all of your sins of lying and stealing and cheating, breaking the Ten Commandments, of not being kind, underneath all of those is a deep substructural affection of your heart that is driving and producing all of these realities. So if you want to change, you really want to change, what are you going to change? You're going to actually begin to flow this circle this way. And you're going to begin to understand and believe the gospel. And so here's a couple things I would just encourage you to think through. These are not like the only way you fight sin. Hear me? These are just a little tool for you to help fight sin. If you're struggling with control and that's what's driving all of your sinful activity and driving all of your bad fruits, what does the Bible say about Jesus? That if you believed it, would relinquish your need to control your own life. Jesus is your king. As a king, what is Jesus doing in your life? What type of king is he to you? Whose interests does he always have at heart? See, Jesus can control your life way better than you ever could. Why? Because he knows what you really need, and he will bring everything into your life for your good. That if you lose your job this week, Jesus isn't being a bad king. He wasn't surprised. He's saying that's for your good. You know what you're really struggling to believe when you're manifesting bad fruits? Because you want control, you're manifesting a deep struggle to believe that either Jesus is a good king or I'm a better king. Who's really going to be the king of my life? And so you need to do business and search the scriptures and study the scriptures and be around other Christians who will teach you and encourage you and show you that Jesus is the king of your life. He's defeated all the evil enemies for you. He's entrusted you to bring you into the family of God, to be a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And he is governing that family and ruling that family. He's treating you like a brother, as a sister. So if you want to fight your need for control, you need to see that Jesus is a better king than you. What does the gospel say about Jesus when it comes to comfort? Jesus is your great high priest. What do priests do? They serve on behalf of others. And here's what Jesus did in serving you. As the great high priest who for once, one time, and once and for all offered himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God in a priestly service and act for you, he removed all discomforts that you could ever, ever experience. What is true discomfort? having to get off the couch and go deal with your kids, or being separated from God for all of eternity? What's real discomfort? See, when you get off the couch and start yelling at kids because they're robbing you of comfort, you're not believing and understanding that there is a greater discomfort that the great high priest has totally and forever removed for you. So this is what goes on in my brain, in my heart, as I get off the couch. Not every time, but lots of times I'm getting off the couch or the chair. I'm like, okay, Jesus, you've taken all discomfort away from me, and right now help me to believe that as I talk to my kid. Like, I'm walking up the stairs praying that. I don't want to yell. I don't want to scream. I want to manifest good fruit because I want to show my kids that Jesus is a great high priest. I want to believe that about for myself, that he took away all discomfort. So not being able to pay my car payment or not getting my car fixed, that's not discomfort. Discomfort is being disconnected from the family of God. Approval. Jesus is your righteousness. We say it this way, redemption. You already have all the approval of the only person who ever matters. Why do you already have all the approval of the only person who ever matters? Because Jesus has brought you into union with himself. You're united to the living Jesus. And so now everything that Jesus is, you are. And now the Father views you the same way he views Jesus. He views you as righteous. Jesus is your righteousness. And if we dealt with that and began to see that my righteousness is not sourced in my activity, it's not sourced in my behavior modification, how well I do at it, it's not sourced in how well my sin management is. My righteousness comes from Jesus alone, and now I have all the approval of the only person that ever matters. You will tell the truth at work, even though it ruins your reputation. You will give up whatever it is that you need to value, so other people value you, because you already have all the value from the only person that ever matters. Can you see how this is a battle for faith? It's a battle for what you're believing, what you're trusting, or for Jesus is my victory. He's my victory. 1 John 5 says that faith in Jesus is the victory that overcomes the world. So one of the problems with this is when you teach other people and they use it against you. So he's not here today, so that's even better. But a few years ago, I had this annoying person as my assistant soccer coach, Eric Benoit. Okay? And we were losing to a bad team. And me, if you ever see me coach a soccer game, I sit in a chair. I don't get up. Like, I just sit down and watch. But this time I was up, a little bit more animated, talking to the ref, talking to my team. And Eric just kind of gets up off his chair, walks over, and says, "Hey, Scott, where's your victory?" And at that moment, I was like, this is a great redemptive moment. Thank you. No, I said, my victory is in punching you. Go sit down. But what was he doing? He was just simply asking me a question. Scott, what are you believing is going to bring you rescue? Winning the soccer game of the Metro Athletic Conference of Christian schools is going to give you real value? I thought so. And I actually had to do business. I had to be like, oh, I hate you, and yes. And I had to come back and be like, Jesus is your victory. I was able to, like, calm down. We ended up winning. See, God rewards the righteous. But, like, it was just a struggle to believe that Jesus is where my victory comes from. He is my success. In him, I already have the greatest success. I've already become an overcomer. I have all the inheritance. And so here's just a simple way of how you change. But I want to close with this. Proverbs 4 says, not only out of your heart flows everything you do, but what's the first part? Above all else, guard your heart. What is that tapping? I'm going to, because that's driving me insane. All right. Did it go away? No, all right. We'll turn that on. Above all else, guard your hearts. Okay, so I know people in this room and lots of people who have food allergies. Any of you have food allergies? How many of you, above all else, make sure you never have gluten? How many of you, above all else, make sure you never have meat? How many of you, above all else, make sure that you never put anything in your body that you know is going to actually produce great pain later? Okay? Not you. Yeah. You'll live with the pain. Good for you. How many of you know that the next Coke you drink will kill you? True story. But you still do. You avoid it, right? There's lots of things in your life that above all else you do. There are lots of things in your life that you make sure that you do on a regular basis. Above all else, make sure your checkbook is balanced. Above all else, make sure you run and exercise. Above all else, make sure you do blank, blank, and blank. Solomon and Jesus is warning us that above everything else, above exercise, above eating right, above having good activity and right behavior and right pattern, above all of that, what should you be doing? And yet, why is that such a low priority for us? Why won't we do everything we can to ensure that our heart has right belief and right affections and is believing the gospel? Isn't that insane? There's so many other things that we put above that, that I'm not going to go fellowship with God's people tonight to produce these right actions. Why? Because there's something over here. That you're not going to get together and study the Bible and pray with God's people, and you're not going to tell other people about Jesus, and you're not going to give witness to the kingdom of God with God's people. Why? It's not because you're here, it's because you're over here. And so I'm just asking, as we start a new year, will you, above all else, make sure that you're going to live your life with God's people, with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center to show our city the new and coming kingdom? Will you guard that above everything else? Because if you won't get there, you're never going to get here. And until you actually want to get here, until you can actually confess and admit and recognize that you're broken and that you're not just trying to manage your sin, you're not just trying to change your behavior, you actually want all of this, you'll guard your heart. Father, thank you for a few minutes to be reminded of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was crucified and buried, 3 days later rose from the dead and was seen. And now, in his death and resurrection, the old world has been brought to an end and a new world has launched. And so I pray you'd help us to be these people who fight for faith to produce good fruit, not just so that we'll feel good about ourselves, but we can actually enjoy relationship with you. And in that overflow of that relationship, we'll show our city the new world that has come. So God, give us faith to believe the gospel. May this morning be a chance to nurture, sustain, and create faith in us so that we can be your people. We can enjoy being your son and your daughter. God, just pray that you'd help us this year to take steps to fight our unbelief, and that you would give us real areas of triumph, of belief, where we see faith taking root to become who we are. In Jesus' name we pray.